It's a great letter. Let me introduce you to the author. The verse 1 tells us it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He started life as a zealous Jew. He described himself as the Jewish people, a Pharisee, and you know what? He hated Christians. And his one desire was to destroy the church, and he was just wanting to take Christians and get rid of them. When Stephen was stoned, he held the cloaks, and he was just rejoicing in that. But an amazing thing happened to this zealot. On the way to Damascus, he became a follower of Jesus. His life completely transformed when he had a contact with Jesus. And he went on to become a missionary, a church planter, a faithful pastor, a theologian, a fierce defender of the Christian faith. You read the book of Acts, and he's a key figure in the book of Acts. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So he's had a huge influence. But he was disliked by many. He suffered tremendously in his ministry. If you want to find more about it, just read 2 Corinthians 11, some of the things he went through. If you think you have a hard time being a Christian, or any one of us, just read that. And you think, boy, I'm a sook to see what he went through. And he writes this letter from the prison, a letter filled with joy and hope and thanksgiving. How did he do that? What sustained him in his ministry? Well, I'd like to suggest to you from this particular passage that prayer was a pretty key part of that. He was a person of prayer, and he had praying partners. He describes them in verse 5 as being his partners in the gospel. You are in the partnership in the gospel, or fellowship in the gospel, some translations have. If you really go back to the Greek, it's koinonia, the word we used to use a lot back in the day. Having good fellowship was koinonia fellowship. It was biblical fellowship. The whole church had his back and he had theirs. He writes this to all of the people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, the overseers, the deacons, the leaders of the church. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of prayer. And we can learn a lot about prayer when we glimpse his prayer life and some of the key components of it. He had the joy of prayer. Prayer was a priority for Paul. It wasn't a last resort. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that, oh, let's have a meeting and then we'll pray if we made the right decisions. It was turning to the Lord in prayer. It was a priority. He was consistent at it. He thought it was something so important, he made it a priority, it mattered to him. And he realised that if the gospel was to go into that dark pagan world in which he lived, he and the people of God had to pray. He tells us it's a spiritual battle. We can talk to the creator of the universe in prayer. What more do we need in a spiritual battle? Can you think of anything else that could be more important? Paul saw the importance of prayer. And we are trying to take the light of the gospel into the same dark pagan world that he lived in, with a few differences. They didn't have the internet we have. They didn't have mobile phones we have. But we can still do it. He knew that prayer couldn't be neglected. But the thing that I really like about this is that he had joy in his prayer. It brought him joy. He says in verse 4, I always pray with joy. I pray for all of you whenever I think of you. I thank my God for you and I pray with joy for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that something that we really encourage us to pray for one another as partners in the gospel, to be partners in prayer, to have the joy of prayer? The joy of praying for his gospel partners was very real for him. He, in fact, planted the church in Philippi. They'd stood with him from day one, these gospel partners, these prayer partners of his. And he was confident, he says, that they will be with him till the very end. They were some of his best supporters, financially, prayerfully, many different ways. And he said, God's begun a good work in you. He's confident. He knows that. God's at work in their hearts. And he's going to carry that on till the very end. There would be no giving up. There would be no forgetting about prayer. There'd be no dropping it down in the priority lists. But to keep going until the day Jesus returns. He tells us that from verses 5 and 6. Jesus didn't return in their lifetime. And we're all probably pretty aware that he still hasn't returned, has he? Still not back. But that doesn't mean that God isn't still at work in his church and in the hearts of people, bringing people to faith in Jesus. It doesn't mean gospel partners and gospel and prayer partners aren't needed. It doesn't mean that prayer's a waste of time and effort. It doesn't mean that we can't find great joy in prayer here and now. It's quite the opposite. Prayer's needed more than ever. If we're going to take the gospel to our lost world, we need to pray and we need to understand the joy of prayer. How great it is to be able to thank God for one another and have joy in praying for one another. You could be thinking, it's a bit of a hard call. I don't really find all that much joy in prayer. I find it hard to do. I find difficult to get the time. I'm so busy. Hard to give priority when there's so many other things in my life. I wonder what motivated Paul to do it. I think it was because he had love in his prayer. Not only did he have joy in his prayer, the joy of prayer, he had love in his prayer. It was at the heart of his prayer life. He loved his prayer partners. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, in verse 7. It's right for me to be thankful for you, to have joy in being in partnership with you, in being part of this great gospel message. It's great to do this because I have you in my heart. And he didn't care whether he was in prison, which he was when he wrote this letter, or whether he was out on the marketplace in Athens preaching the gospel there. He didn't care about that. He had them in his heart, whatever he was doing. And all of them, he knew, shared in the grace of God. It was the right thing for him to be doing because he loved them and because he knew and loved Jesus. He knew about the sacrificial, unconditional, consistent love of Jesus. Consider Christ. Do we sing it? Consider Christ. The precious blood of Jesus. We've sung about it. The love of God, the love of Jesus, that he went to the cross and took our sin in his own body. If we can't love Jesus because of that, what would cause us to love? Love motivated him to pray. Love for his partners in the gospel, undergirded by his love for Jesus. God's grace to Paul transformed his life. On the Damascus Road, there's a zealot Jew out there to destroy the Christian church, and he finishes up one of the greatest leaders of the Christian church ever. God intervened in his life. God touched his heart. God transformed him. He writes in another letter, I'm a new creature in Christ. That's what happens to us when we become Christians. And the Holy Spirit takes this book and opens our heart, our mind and our hearts to what it's saying. The Holy Spirit works and transforms our lives. When we're touched by the grace of God, when we consider Christ, when we know there's nothing as precious as the blood of Jesus shed for us, we will love Jesus, love him wholeheartedly. And we'll love our fellow believers because that love is what binds us together. It's just so much a part of the Gospels and of the New Testament. And when that's happening, our priorities change. Our motivations change. Our lives change. And we begin to pray because we love Jesus. And when we love Jesus and we love our prayer partners and we love our fellow Christians and we're praying for them, we will be thanking God for them. We'll be finding joy in prayer. I think we stress too much about whether we can find time for prayer and how hard it is and all that. If we just think about the love of Christ toward us, don't we want to talk to the God who saved us? Don't we want to pray to him? It'll just come naturally, I think. If we love Jesus more, joyful prayer will come naturally. We need love in prayer at its heart, as Paul had in his. He had the joy of prayer, he had the love that's in prayer. And in this passage, in the last few verses, it's one of the few places in the New Testament where Paul actually reveals the content of his prayer. There's a few other places as well. He says in verse 9, "This is my prayer. This is my prayer." Now, the content of his prayer there is kind of a little different to what a lot of us would normally pray. We're naturally drawn, I think, to pray for the needs around us, and that's a good thing, to pray for people who are sick, to pray for difficulties we're facing in life. All of those things are important in prayer. But that's not all that's part of prayer. And Paul in here is talking about them to know more and more about the love of Christ. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." To know more about this love. I think he's clearly talking about Christ's love, because he's talking about in verse 8 how God can testify how he longs for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, "I'm longing for you. I'm praying for you. I'm there for you because I love you. I love you because I love Jesus. And this is my prayer, to know that you'll know more about Jesus' love. A love that's so deep and so wide and so long and so high and so vast, it's hard to grasp." He writes about it in his letter to the Ephesians. He says this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." And this is an incredible statement then. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Think about that for a moment. Know something you can't know. To know it deeply, to plumb the depths of it. He just wants us to get so far into the love of Christ, plumbing those depths and praying that God will give us a deeper understanding of his love, a love so sacrificial that he'd die on the cross for another, a love so profound that it covers all of our sin, a love so unconditional that, as Hamish pointed out at the start of the service, he loves us while we're still sinners. A love so persistent that he will seek us out and find us when we are lost. A love that will never, ever let go of us. Never, ever. He wants us to plumb the depths of that love of Christ. The deeper we can go, the more we'll know of what's really unknowable. And I think he reckons that because once we get to heaven and really grasp the full extent of God's love, we'll go, "Oh, okay, I didn't really plumb that deep, but I did my best." It's so amazing. And he has a reason too. Verse 10, there's always those "so that's" or "therefores" that always give you a little clue. He wants them to pray like that so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Prayer and the love of God and the love of Jesus will be what will help us to discern what's the best things to be doing. It will help us to be more pure for the day of Christ, to be closer to God, to, by our prayer life, to be able to know how to behave, what is pure and what is a blameless way of living. Prayer helps us to do this, to think clearly, behave properly. And aren't those two things so closely linked together? Everyone cleaned their teeth this morning? Why did you do that? Because you think it's a good thing to do, don't you? You want to have teeth. I've still got all my teeth. It's amazing. I had some good dentists who taught me how to clean them and keep them good. Because I believe that, I do it. As we believe, as we understand, as we think, so will we do. And the righteousness, the filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Right in the sight of God. Not because what we do. Not because we clean our teeth every morning. Not because we pray five times a day. Not because we come to church every Sunday. But because Jesus died on the cross for you. Rose from the dead for you. Ascended into heaven for you. Sits at the right hand of God for you to hear your prayers and talk to the Father about them. Given us a Holy Spirit to take our prayers. The righteousness of Christ is what gets us to heaven, not what we do. It's not our good deeds, but it's God's grace. And when we understand that righteousness of Christ, what he has done, and when the Holy Spirit indwells us, then we are filled with the fruit of that righteousness. And that can only be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. That's a powerful result of prayer. Not that we might change the world, but we will live a grace-filled, fruitful life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a great blessing. That's terrific. It's fantastic. Prayer is the best thing. But Paul, in his closing, he's encouraging us to pray, to be prayer warriors and to be prayerful and to our partners and to be in the gospel praying, it also reveals why Paul is so zealous for prayer and for the gospel to go forth. And it's not just to have a bigger church, not to be better Christians, not to be good, not to be fabulous, not to be doing everything, but in all that doing, or whatever it might be, to bring glory and praise to God. And that's kind of really at the crux and the heart and the core of a Christian life. When we finally realise, hey, this is not about me. It's about God. What am I on this earth for? Well, it's about God. That's the real crux of it. That's the purpose and the mission of the church, to bring glory and praise to God. That's a great mission statement. And it's so very important to grasp it. Well, back in the mid-1600s, a gathering of church leaders all got together. They spent 10 years delving deeply into the Bible in a gathering that was called the Westminster Assembly of Divines. The church leaders. They produced several important documents. They produced two catechisms. That was the basis for the ABC show's Q&A. Because a catechism poses a question and gives an answer. As simple as that. But the first question, the catechism, was, what really is the main purpose of our existence here as human beings. Why are we on this earth? Why are we this little tiny speck in this massive universe? What's our purpose? What are we here for? And they said the answer is, our main purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Prayer is a great way to enjoy God. It's a great way to glorify God because we're trying to get in tune with God. It's a great reason to be a partner in the gospel and a praying partner in the gospel. A great reason to be immersed in the joy of prayer, of the love that's in prayer, the power of prayer, to bring glory to God, to enjoy Him forever.